Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We are now in Hebrews chapter 13 and getting into the practical application of all the teaching we have received in Hebrews chapters 1 through 12. Let's listen as John brings us a message titled, The Ethics of a Christian in Relation to Others. Here's John Politon.
Well, I hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 13. We're coming finally at long last to really start diving in verse by verse instead of the setup we've had the last few weeks in Hebrews chapter 13. 12 chapters basically of doctrine, teaching, God's truth, God's truth, God's truth. But God's truth is always taught for a reason, so that it will be followed, acted upon. Doctrine, God's truth. Ethics, godly conduct, living that truth out. And so, now that we've gone through 12 chapters of that, the writer of the book of Hebrews, obviously the Holy Spirit of God, comes to tell us, so what? What does that mean? What is your response? What is the Christian ethic to this predominant congregation that has come out of Judaism for the most part, and where, as you recall, we're the danger of slipping back into legalism. He's told them, don't do that. Some of them were on the edge. They hadn't come all the way to a saving knowledge of Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's saying, go all the way. Now, having said all of that, he comes to this chapter on ethics. What does Christian behavior look like in light of all of this? And so, therefore, you need to understand that Hebrews chapter 13 is dependent upon the first 12 chapters. Hebrews chapter 13 is dependent upon the fact that they have left Mount Sinai and they've come to Mount Zion. They've left the law and legalism and they know Christ as Lord and Savior. They literally have the truth of God's Word. They know the living Word of God and they now desire to follow Him. As we would say in the hymn writer's saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. Okay, what does that look like? And now the book of Hebrews gets down to the practical nitty-gritty, if you will, of Christian ethics. Ethics, a standard of conduct, a standard of moral judgment, and all ethics has to be based upon truth. So we've got the doctrine, and now the duty. We've got the orthodoxy, now we're going to look at the orthopraxy. And he starts out in Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, let me give you an outline, first of all. An outline for these first 21 verses that we've just read, that we're going to be on the next 2 or 3 weeks at least. First of all, ethics in relationship to others. What's your moral conduct, your standard of conduct in relationship to others? That's verses 1 through 3. Second part is, what's your ethics, what's your moral conduct in relation to yourself? Verses 4 through 9. And lastly, verses 10 through 21, what's your ethics, what's your moral conduct, what's your standard of judgment and living and so forth in relation to God Himself? How are we to act towards God? Verses 10 through 21. So, let's start off in verse 1 of Hebrews 13 and really start slicing and dicing now what it says. He starts off after all of these 12 chapters. The Spirit of God now turns in verse 1 and says, let love of the brethren continue. Let love of the brethren continue. Now, why would he start out with that? Because, as you probably, if you've been around Christianity very long at all, you've heard over and over and over again that the basic Christian ethic, the superintending standard of conduct and morality of all, is love. Problem is, we don't understand a lot of times what love really is. Let me remind you, you don't love me, Jesus says, if you don't obey my commandments. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey my word. John, the disciple of love, says point blank, don't even say that you love Christ if you disobey his word. Love is inseparably tied to obedience to the word of God. Love is not an emotion. Love is a function of the will born out, produced by the grace of God, working in a humble heart desiring to love God. He says, let love of the brethren continue. Actually, what is the first ethic? What's the first ethic? A sustained love. Interesting. He doesn't say, what's the first point? What's a sustained love? The way you're supposed to relate to others is sustained love. Now, he doesn't say, whip up some love for everybody. Let's get some brotherly love started in this auditorium right now. He doesn't say that. He assumes, which is true, you've already got it. You've already got it. If you genuinely have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, you've got it. It says in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts at that moment of salvation. Now, love for the brethren, now it just has at least two, significant aspects. Significant aspects. Who does he mean when he says brethren? Well, you could say he means fellow believers in Christ. And I think that we can make the point that that is included, but you need to know something. The word brethren many times is used in the New Testament by Jewish believers to refer to non-believing Jews as well. If you want a couple examples on that, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, and says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, and he goes on and gives a testimony about Christ, and he says, brethren, and he's talking to Jews who are not believers. Later on in Acts chapter 13, verses 36 and 38, I didn't want you to turn it, I just want to read them for you, and some of you can jot down a note on them. In 13, verse 26, Paul says, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God. Later on in Acts 13, verse 38, 12 verses later, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is over. He's referring to Jews who are not believers, and he calls them brethren. Now, just a little comment on that. If you may remember back in Hebrews chapter 3, he refers to Jews in the congregation who are genuine believers in Christ. You know how the writer of Hebrews refers to them? He says, holy brethren, those of you who are partakers and so forth. If he had just said, brethren, you who are partakers, every Jew in the place would have thought, hey, we're in. It's okay. We're all Jews, so we're in on this thing. He says, oh no, holy brethren. And he explains, you're holy only because you are in Christ and so forth. So he makes that distinction. And he says, let, Hebrews 13:1, it's a command, by the way, let the love of the brethren continue. That word love of the brethren there is really one word in the Greek. It's the word Philadelphia. And so what do we refer to Philadelphia as? The city of brotherly love. It actually comes from two Greek words, phileo, and you'll remember we talked about phileo last week when we were on John chapter 21. Remember? Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter's saying, no, Lord, I phileo you. I don't have a supreme, perfect love that always seeks the good and the object of its love. I don't have this greatest, this best love, agape, but I really like you an awful lot. I phileo you. Pastor Glenn is not here today, but I remember, I love what he said last week. He said, Peter wanted to phileo fish, and Jesus wanted to fillet Peter. And I just wanted to work that one in honor of Glenn's remarks. But in any event, he says, phileo, do you phileo me? Do you have a brotherly love for me? Phileo is the word, a deep affection. And adelphos means from the same womb. Do you have a love of the brother or a love from those who are from the same womb? And so here, he's most likely referring to all Jews. And you can see why this would really be something critical for the Holy Spirit to underscore.
John will be back with more from the book of Hebrews and the encouragement to the Jews who were being converted to Christianity to keep loving each other during this time of transitioning to a new covenant in Jesus, the Messiah. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and bring you a message today titled, The Ethics of a Christian in Relation to Others. You can download free copies of John's sermons on our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies, just click the contact tab and send us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John talks more about the new covenant in Christ.
What's he been saying the entire time for 12 chapters? Hey, the new covenant is better. It's a better priesthood. Christ's a better priest. He's a better mediator. It's better than the priesthood of Aaron. It's better than the Levitical priesthood. It's the eternal priesthood. It's the new covenant. It's the fulfillment of the old. All those things were types and shadow. Leave the old off. Come to the new if you haven't. If you already have, you made the right call. Go on with it. He's been telling for 12 chapters, get rid of Judaism. Those are the old types and shadows that pointed to the reality, the spiritual reality of relationship with Christ. But you can see the danger. They've been told, break from Judaism, break from Judaism, break from Judaism. But don't break, get this, from loving the Jew. That's critical. You and I, ourselves, are what? We are to be what? We are not to be of the world. We are to be separated and live lives of holiness, separate from the world. But guess what? We are to love those people who are in the world. And sometimes the lines get blurred. That's exactly what we mean when we say, as sort of a motto or logo on the bulletin of our church, we need to build bridges of grace strong enough to support the weight of God's truth. That's exactly what we're talking about. So you can see where there would be a real problem if these people so separated themselves from Judaism that they started disliking their fellow Jew. And so he says, look, we need to have this love for those who came out of the same womb, Jews. And what's it say spiritually speaking? You and I are joint heirs with Christ. You or I are all adopted as sons by our faith in Jesus Christ, where we cry out to the same God and call Him Abba Father. And therefore, by analogy, it's also saying, let love within the spiritual family of God, among the spiritual brethren. We spiritually, if you will, are out of the same womb. We're born again of Almighty God. And therefore, it is a call to show this continuing love to others within the family of God as well. 1 Peter 1:22. And I love this. And again, he doesn't say whip it up. He says, let brotherly love continue. Continue. And I'm so glad that it says that. You know, what is the first thing? Peter says, you already have everything that you need that pertains to godly living and righteousness. You already have it all. You already have the love of God. He says, you just need to pursue it. So many Christians are walking around thinking, I need some new experience. I need to add to it. No, you don't. You simply need to pray on a regular basis and commune with God and ask for the grace to live it out. You need to be in the Word of God to know exactly what living it out looks like. And then you need to obey it and live it out. There's nothing more you're going to get of the Holy Spirit. There's no more extra measure of love you're going to get. There's no more extra measure of anything other than the grace of God to obey the Word of God that you will get. But I love this phrase in 1 Peter 1:22. Listen, I'll just read it to you. He says, seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to a sincere love of the brethren. One of the byproducts of genuinely coming to know Jesus Christ is a sincere love for fellow believers in Jesus Christ. That word sincere there is a great word. In the Latin Vulgate translation, sincera. And it comes from two Latin words, sun or sin, that means without, it's a preposition, and sera, that means wax. You have a without wax love for the brethren. What is a without wax love for the brethren? Well, back in biblical times, when they would make the clay pots and jars and utensils that they would eat and drink from, people would make them out of clay, of course, on the potter's wheel and so forth. And certain unscrupulous manufacturers, when they would make a pot that had a defect, a crack in it, it's going to leak, it's not going to hold water, it's not going to hold soup or whatever, they still want to sell it. So they would take wax and fill in the cracks with wax and then paint or dust over it. And then they would sell the pot. Well, what happens? The guy buys a pot, then he's got a good pot. Everything's fine. It'll hold cold water, no problem. But as soon as you start heating the water to cook something in it, what happens? The wax heats up and melts and the pot starts leaking and you realize you've been defrauded. So they would start stamping on the pots and stuff that they made in order to show the genuineness of it. They would say, stamp on the bottom of a pot or side of a pot, the pot would go, sincera. Without wax, meaning it was genuine. And Peter is sitting there saying, if you genuinely come to a saving knowledge of Christ, you already have a sincere love for the brethren. And you know, it's true. For at least those of you who are like me can maybe relate back to the experience. I came to know Christ in my mid to late 20s. And it was amazing instantly. And you see this a lot with new believers who are mature enough to understand at least. With a new believer in Jesus, they love being around other Christian people. I told you this before. When I came to know Christ, it was like there was this entire underground around me everywhere of these believers in Christ. Larry Hall's over here laughing. He was one of them. And this underground around me that I didn't know existed. All these people who believe this thing. And what's the first thing you want to do? You love spending time with God's people. I'd go to a little Demington Baptist church where this guy was teaching the Bible, and Sunday morning, all of a sudden, you mean you can come back Sunday night and they teach it too? Well, I came back Sunday. You mean on Wednesday nights he teaches another book? I can come back and be with believers and do that? Well, it becomes Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, of course, there's a Bible study on Monday night for my future father-in-law, and then, of course, Thursday night, we had a study in another guy's apartment. And it was like you couldn't get enough of Christians in the Word of God. It's only later, as Christians mature, then they realize some believers can be a little cantankerous and do some things that maybe we shouldn't be doing. But when they first come to know Christ, they're on fire. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He says, you've got that love for the brethren. It's already there. And that is exactly, by the way, at the root of every problem that I have to deal with in my own life, you have to deal with in your life, and every problem that the shepherds in this church have to deal with. The problem is a lack of biblical love. We love ourselves. We love ourselves. And he says you should exercise more and more the sincere love for the brethren. By the way, I'll just give this to you real quick. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't say be diligent to whip up the unity of the Spirit. Let's all be unified. No. Preserve the unity of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. Just listen. I know I'm going fast, but just listen. But as touching brotherly love, Philadelphia again, you need not that I write unto you. You say, what do you mean? You don't need to tell us. What? For you yourselves, Paul says, are taught of God to love one another. Do you hear that? When you were saved, God already implanted in your heart a love for your fellow believer in Christ. Guess what? If you're a Christian married to a Christian, he or she is your fellow believer in Christ. Are you loving him? Are you loving her?
Some of you aren't. Some of you aren't big time. And some of you, in response, are returning that lack of love with a bigger lack of love. And every once in a while, our hearts are touched to the quick by a man or a woman who's going through hell on earth and who's about to file for that divorce. And you plead with them through tears and you say, don't do it. Don't do it. Please, I beg you on the authority of the Word of God, as one of your shepherds, don't do it. And you watch him or her break in tears and say, okay, I won't. Please pray for me. And then you start getting their emails at 1:18 in the morning where they're starting to have a faith failure again. And that's exactly why I stand at this pulpit and lead us in longer prayers than you're going to find at most other places. Because we don't have any answers for anybody, let alone ourselves, other than the Word of God and the power of prayer. And this is what it's all about. And this is what it's got to be all about. The comment comes back. Let me get this straight. You mean I can go, I'm way far afield on this, but there's a point to it. I pray it's spirit-led. I can go commit such and such a sin against everything you're telling me to do. Then later I can just repent of it. Tell God I'm really sorry. Come on back and everything's just hunky-dory and I'm accepted. The answer to that question is, from man's perspective, yeah, you can do that. Do you think you're getting away with anything from God's perspective? Be very sure God is not mocked. What a man or woman sows, he and she will also reap. Too spiritual? There's no such thing. No such thing. I'm usually accused of being a legalist, not too spiritual. But there's no such thing as being too spiritual. There are consequences to your conduct. Yeah, you can tell God you're sorry and really mean it. And God will really forgive you. And will restore you to fellowship. And this church will restore you to fellowship. But don't think that there aren't going to be consequences still to your sin.
There are always consequences for sin, but in the Lord, there is forgiveness for sin as well. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews with a message today titled, The Ethics of a Christian in Relation to Others. If this program is ministering to you and you'd like to give back where the Lord has been blessing you on the radio, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org, where you can make a secure, tax-deductible donation of any amount and help keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John. He loves to receive letters and sends a response. You can also include a donation made out to Reformed Living. John's mailing address is Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.